beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I was reading stories in preparation for this message from Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it's chock full of amazing testimonies of faithful Christ followers who gave up all and would never turn their backs on Jesus. They had this unshakable understanding of what their Savior had suffered to give them life. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Him. They knew what was coming. They knew what was on the other side of this short period of suffering, and it was worth it, and they welcomed it. It was glorious. In 1556, there was a group of 13, 11 men and 2 women. And the sheriff separated these two into two different groups and put them in different rooms. And after a period of time, he went into one of the rooms, and he said, you know, the group in the other room just recanted their faith, so that, and they're about to be released. Would you recant your faith as well? The response was, our faith is not in other men's faith. Our faith is not in what other people do. It doesn't matter. We are going to follow Jesus. Sheriff left the room and he went into the other room and he did the same thing. He said, that other group just recanted their faith and they're being released. Would you consider recanting your faith? And their response was the same. Our faith is not built on anybody else's faith. We are going to follow Jesus. And the two groups were brought together. And then they were burnt at the stake. Same year, same place. Two men, Hugh Laverstock was a lame old man, and John, a priest, was a blind man. They were carried from Newgate in a cart to Stratford-le-Bow and were placed quietly in the fire, praising God, yielding their souls into God's hands. Hugh, when he was chained to the stake, he cast his crutch aside, and he began comforting his friend. He says, take comfort, my brother, for my Lord is our healer, and we will be healed shortly. You of your blindness, and me of my lameness. The stories of persecutions for Jesus, for faith in Him, have some things in common. They understood to the core of their being who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for them. How much Jesus loved them. They have an unwavering faith in His promise of eternity, that He has gone to prepare a place for them, that this earth is not our home, and they lived for an eternal home, and they were going to be in glory soon. They knew they were saved for a purpose. Let's look at this last beatitude this morning. For the final time, we're going to read through Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. Perhaps you have it memorized by now. That would be good. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Let's pray. God, as we go to your word this morning, we come to a passage that, especially in the Western world, I think that we struggle with. We don't like this idea of being persecuted. But I pray, God, that you would speak through your word this morning, that anything that's not from you would just hit the floor. And God would be encouraged and challenged where we need to be challenged to go and live this life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week we talked about how as Christ followers, we are called to be peacemakers. We're called to reflect the character of God to our world and to those around us. That peace isn't the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of Christ. And we're to bring Christ's presence who lives in us, and it overflows out of the surrendered heart into the situations that we find ourselves in. But we also mention that it's not peace at all costs. It's not peace at the expense of holiness, peace at the expense of righteousness. Which is why those stories that we just watched on the screen and those ones I just read to you, why it led to people's death, why it led to turmoil in the community, why it led to turmoil in the home where the parents were rejecting the kids. Because if it was peace at all costs, then it would be okay to reject Jesus to have peace. But they refused to turn away from Jesus, their Savior. I shared this story, I believe I shared this story before, but there was an older man in our last church who came up to me. And he said that his daughter was living with her boyfriend, and she used to be, years ago, she had been in our youth ministry. She would call herself a Christ follower, but her boyfriend, her fiance, wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the church. And he says, you know, she's living with her boyfriend, she's living in sin, and he looks at me, and he said, they're going to come and talk to you about getting married, you make it right. In other words, my daughter is living in sin. And as a pastor, it is your responsibility for her not to be living in sin. So I sat down. They called me. I sat down with them. I talked to them. And it was clear he did not want to be in my office. He did not want to be in the church. He wanted nothing to do with God. We opened up the Word of God. We looked at God's design, God's blueprint for marriage. And at the end of it all, I was like, God, I can't marry you. So they left upset. He was mad. The father was mad. And about a year later, I think the next time I talked to him, he came to me and he said, listen, they're having troubles in their marriage. Would you meet with them? They're heading for divorce. I was like, yeah, absolutely, I'll meet with them. Do they want to meet with me? Well, no. That's not an unusual occurrence. Over the years, I've had a lot of people come into my office that want to get married outside of God's plan, outside of God's blueprint. And we've sat down and we look at the Word of God and we look at His design. And I've just... But if it was peace at all costs, if God called us to peace first over holiness, over obedience, absolutely, then I should have married them because the relationship was broken. Most times when you say no to somebody, they'll go get somebody else to do it, and you're not giving you any more opportunity to share the love of Jesus. If it was peace at all costs, but it's not. You know, I've had people come into my office and want me to condone sin, condone sinful choices in their lives, and those meetings don't generally end peacefully. Not the way I would like them to end, because it's not peace at all costs, not peace over obedience and righteousness. But in most cases, we are called, in all cases, we're called to be peacemakers. And in most situations, I believe that's possible if we are willing to lay down our pride, lay down our own agenda, ask God for wisdom in every single situation. God, how would you have me handle this? God, help me turn the other cheek. Help me to have a gentle answer when I want to give a harsh one. Help me to pray for this situation. Help me to pray for this person I'm in conflict with. But for this morning in this passage, the first thing I want you to notice is Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Not blessed are those who are persecuted, right? For righteousness. See, I think that there is, so I know people who enjoy being persecuted and like to feel like, you know, they're making enemies for Jesus, right? They're suffering for Jesus. That's not what he's talking about here. You know, I listened to a TED talk from a lady who came out of the Westboro Baptist Church. If you remember last week, we talked about that church. She came out, her family was part of the founding family. And her coming out of that church actually meant that she got disowned from her family, that she's no longer welcome in her home with her support, with her parents or anything like that. She is ostracized. But she was talking, this TED talk, talking about what it meant to them when they had this hard stance and they would go in and they were getting persecuted and they were getting hated for their hard stance. And it said that they made them feel more right and more holy when they had persecution coming at them. That's not the persecution for righteousness. That's persecution maybe for self-righteousness. Right? And Jesus isn't talking about feeling persecuted or feeling judged for our own sin, our own foolishness. That's deserved. That comes with the territory. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is more than being good. Righteousness indicates a whole orientation of a person's life towards God and towards His will. Understand? Righteousness is the whole orientation of a person's life towards God and His will. And those that live like that are going to look upside down in this world. We are going to look out of sync with the world that we live in. And it's going to be conspicuous. And because of that, often it attracts persecution. In Jesus' day, persecution came from the religious leaders most often. From the Jews. They were persecuted for their faith that Jesus was the coming Messiah. Jesus was the prophesied Messiah that the Old Testament and God's Word had said was coming, and they were persecuted for that. Even the Jews that did come to faith in Jesus, they understood that He was the Messiah, still persecuted other believers who had a correct understanding that it's by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus alone, that we are saved. That it is not by works. It's not by religion. We can't earn it. We can't work our way. We can't just eat the right food, although that would be good, right? We can't check a box. It's not religion. It's sola fide, by faith alone. In most countries in our world today, it's the same. I would say that persecution for Christ followers in most countries comes from other faiths. If you grew up if you're living in a Muslim country and you grew up in a Muslim family and you come out of the Muslim belief system because you meet Jesus, that is bad news for you. And even a lot of times you hear stories of people are starting to read their Bible and they know who Jesus is and they give their heart to Jesus and they still don't like it, but it's, you know, okay. But when they publicly, in obedience to God, get baptized and say, I'm going to stand up publicly and I'm living for Jesus, that's when they're disowned from their family. That's when they're disowned from their support system and they lose their jobs, they lose everything. Same as we looked at those videos in Laos, in a Buddhist community. I have friends who are missionaries in a closed country, in a Buddhist country. It is illegal to be a Christian. And if you become a Christ follower, you understand who Jesus is and what He's done for you, and you come out of that Buddhist religion, you are ostracized. The whole community is against you. You know, even in the Western world, there's stories like that. It's a little bit different. But I have friends who came out of the Mormon faith. They lived in Utah. In Utah, in a lot of these communities, the whole town is Mormon. You can't get a job if you're not Mormon. They lost their friends. They lost their family. They lost their support system. They did lose their work. They were run out of town. Ended up in our town, and that's how I got to know them. Just for understanding who Jesus is and saying yes to Jesus. Lost everything. You know, in the Western world, there's a lot of persecution for Christ followers for having a stance in following God's design in things like the sanctity of life. Things like God's design when it comes to sex and sexuality. For not being willing to compromise or change to be in line with what the culture would say is the new normal. You know, many people have different views or different beliefs, and that's fine. But persecution is when people are targeted, when they're not treated fairly, when they're mistreated for their faith in Jesus, for their refusal to deny Jesus, or their refusal to bend on their beliefs to make others feel better, to make others feel more comfortable. But here's the thing. Please hear this. The heart of a peacemaker doesn't go out the window when righteousness is on the line. The heart of a peacemaker actually breaks at the loss of relationship. If we really care about those people that we're trying to reach, and we care about our friends, we care about our families, and that the relationship is broken because we won't bend on righteousness, that should break our hearts. If you watch and you look at Jesus, Jesus never compromised truth. He never compromised righteousness or holiness. And there was a lot of people that when they came and they were listening to Jesus, the rich young ruler, hey, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And he left sad because he couldn't get there. He couldn't get to Jesus's, what Jesus was saying, in order to get to eternal life, to righteousness. And Jesus didn't say, just wait. Let's lower the bar. He didn't do that. But he also didn't rejoice. Yes. Another rejection. That wasn't his heart. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He kind of bookends this whole teaching with that phrase. If you go back to the very first beatitude, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is his way of concluding this teaching, this summary of the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, this is it. It is all about the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And as hard as persecution is, the reward is going to far outweigh the hazards. It is going to be so much better. Jesus is giving hope. But if you look, there's a transition in his teaching. All of a sudden now he goes from talking in general, he comes from talking to the crowds, to he's talking to his disciples. And he says, blessed are you when others revile you because of me. So he goes from blessed are those to blessed are you. And he's preparing them for what's coming. He said, blessed are you when people insult you because of me. The religious leaders are going to insult you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to utter evil against the disciples in God's name. They're going to think they're doing God's work. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul was persecuting the church. He had arrest records or permission to arrest Christians and put them in prison. He was there when Stephen was stoned for his belief in Jesus. He thought he was doing the work of God. God was approving of this. God is like, attaboy, good job, kill those Christians, until he encountered Christ. That is the start of the church. What Jesus is saying is who Paul was before he encountered Jesus. Jesus said these leaders are going to be no different than those who mistreated, those who killed the prophets in the Old Testament. This would have been a slap in the face to the religious leaders. The religious leaders knew the Old Testament inside and out. They know when they read of an Old Testament prophet getting mistreated, getting beaten, getting put to death, they know who's in the wrong. And Jesus is saying, you're going to do the same thing. But more specifically, Jesus is preparing his disciples. They are going to experience themselves the injustices that they have read about, that they have heard about all their lives in God's Word. He is preparing them for the time of persecution that was coming quickly, and it was going to be rough. We will see how this persecution actually worked to spread the church, to grow the church, when we look at the book of Acts this next year, starting in 2 weeks. But let me ask you this, church. Are we prepared to be persecuted? Are we prepared for persecution to come to us? Because that's what God's Word tells us. It tells us that persecution is actually going to escalate the closer we get to Jesus' return. What if, and there's a good chance this could happen in our lifetime, but what if all of a sudden it became illegal for us to do this? To gather together publicly and to worship and to praise God, to study His Word, to pray, to go and evangelize and tell lost people that they matter to God. All of a sudden that becomes illegal. What do you do? Have you thought about that? I mean, we're so far away from those countries that have to deal with this every single day, aren't we? Have you thought about it as an individual? Have you thought about it as a family? What would you do? Would you continue to gather? God's Word says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints in the midst of this world of persecution. This is what God says. Do not keep gathering together as a body of Christ. You need to be spurred on. You need to be encouraged. You need to get together and praise Him and break bread together. Would you do that? Would you seek out other believers and study the Word of God? Would you still share the lost, the hope that you have with the lost? And if so, why? Because I know that there's some people who are like, well, I'm just going to do it because the government can't tell me what not to do, right? It's because that we know that this is God's plan and this is God's design and it's for our good and it's for the good of others. And this is what we need. God knows what we need. And He says, do not give up meeting together. What about if you no longer, this will happen before it becomes illegal to be a Christian. But what happens if you no longer get a tax exemption for your financial offerings to the church? Is that why we give? Well, the government's going to get it anyway. It's better to the church than the government. Or do we give because in obedience to God, we know this is an essential part of our discipleship. And it's reminding us that God's the provider. That God says, test me in this. See if I won't blow the doors off. And I want to show you that I'm your provider. Does He get our best right off the top? Or does He get, whatever's left? Jesus was preparing them for what was coming, and He's preparing us. He's offering hope, no matter how hard the circumstances that you find yourself in, that you will get yourself in, that they are truly heirs of the kingdom, and the reward is going to be worth it. Jesus' real point in the Beatitudes had been that living for the Lord, no matter how difficult it may or may not be, is going to be worth it in the end. It's worth it right now, living for Christ and having life now, but it's going to be worth it in the end. For eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. We can't even fathom this. This life that we live right now is just a blip on the radar. Are we living for this world or for the next? Disciples got it. They knew it. They lived it. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles, they were arrested and they were beaten for telling people that Jesus is the Messiah. For telling people that they could find freedom, that they could find forgiveness, but in Jesus Christ, not by the law, not by works, but you need to come to faith in Jesus. And so they were beaten, they were arrested, and then when they were sent out at the end of this whole thing, they were commanded, never speak in the name of Jesus again. And they left, and it says this, I love this, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Every day, they did not stop teaching and preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. They rejoiced that God considered them worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And church, persecution has always been a part of following Jesus. In Matthew 16, Jesus promises he's going to build his church. And we might think that it's going to happen easily, but it doesn't. The Roman Empire had declared Christianity an illegal religion, and they tried to destroy the early church. In the Roman world, you could worship Caesar. You could worship any number of the Roman mythological gods. You could worship any god from any other nation. You could worship the God of the Jews. You could not worship Jesus. It didn't fit their criteria of religion. Like, you can worship myths, but not Jesus. So emperor after emperor for a period of 250 years persecuted Christians by the thousands, trying to wipe out the church. It's predicted that about 3 million Christians had been killed during that time simply because they professed faith in Jesus. Because they understood in the core of their being who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah that God promised was coming, that Jesus died, he conquered death, he conquered sin on the cross, and he rose again, and they refused to say, I don't believe it anymore. 3 million, and yet the church didn't fall. And the church continued to grow. In fact, the church grew and the Roman Empire has diminished. The church stands, the Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore. Serving Jesus has never been popular. Jesus knew that would be the case, because following Jesus, you look upside down to this culture that we live in. We're out of sync with this world that we live in. And so Jesus prepared his followers, his true followers, by saying, blessed are those who are meek, poor in spirit, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's all things. Christ followers are just human like everybody else. If we're going to live our lives in order to please God, we need to do it by the power of the Spirit of God who is in us. He is doing the work as we surrender to him. Jesus prays in John 14, I'm going to pray that the Father would send you a counselor. He's going to abide with you forever. Church, this isn't us doing this work. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God at work within a believer's heart and life as we surrender to him. He wants to do that in us and through us. But church, we've come a long way, and not in a good way. I can't imagine someone coming in my office. I cannot imagine someone coming in my office rejoicing that they just, that God just found them worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. As a kid, I could imagine it. I don't know about you. I remember reading books like Jesus Freaks or the Book of Martyrs. And after that, just being like, yeah, I just can't wait. Someone could put a gun to my head and be like, do you believe in Jesus? I'm like, yeah. You ever feel that way? Just me. Like, let's go smuggle some Bibles. Right? Let's go take some Bibles, the Word of God, the light of God's Word, into these dark places that the Word of God is not allowed to go. Let's just drop a light bomb in that dark world and just show them that Jesus is real. Right? Somewhere along the lines, that changes. That's not good. It's like a new believer who comes to faith in Christ and experiences firsthand that love and that forgiveness from their Father that they've never experienced before. And they're so excited about their faith that they tell everybody they come in contact with. And it's not necessarily the most tactful, but they're passionate, right? And then they start hanging out with mature believers. People say, simmer down, right? Come on, grow out of this. Come on, people are looking. That's not what it's like. And all of a sudden, our faith becomes about showing up to church on Sundays. You know what? Now, If you show up to church 2 Sundays a month, you're committed. That's the world we live in. All of a sudden, you go from wanting to tell everybody that you can, everybody that has ears, how amazing Jesus is, to not wanting to make waves in your family and in your friends and at work. And we get lukewarm. And Jesus has a really, really harsh message for those that are lukewarm, doesn't he? He says, I'd rather you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Stop this riding the fence thing. In fact, one of the huge benefits of persecution, it gets rid of the fence sitters. You're in or you're out. We can't just play along. The clear message in Scripture, and it's heavy in the book of Revelations, is those who stand firm to the end will be saved. Those who stand firm to the end will be saved over and over and over. It's talking about persecution. It's talking about the things that are coming. And he says, those who stand firm to the end will be saved. Church, is that us? Is that you? Or are we too comfortable and we don't want to stand out? And we don't want to experience persecution or even rejection. I think that's the reason why we don't share the gospel with people. We don't want to experience, they're not even rejecting me. But that's how we feel. And so we don't share. So we keep quiet, we keep our heads down. We start to change our views on Scripture. We think that God's word, hey, maybe it is out of date. Maybe it does need to get with the times. And we start to live out of sync with the living God. I love how grounded Paul was. I love his passion for God, that he doesn't lose sight of who Jesus is, that he is the Lord and Savior of his life every single day when he gets up in the morning. In Galatians 2:20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Can we say that? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. I live this life by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Isn't that amazing? That is the heart. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave his life for me. Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians 6, and he's teaching. And he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? This is given to you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He says, you were bought at a price. So your body is no longer your own. Glorify God in your body. See, Paul, like those persecuted saints of the past, he understood who Jesus is. He understood what Jesus has done for him, what Jesus has suffered, that he might have life and life to the full. He understood that he was saved for a purpose, that this world is not his own, that he is living for an eternal one. And so every single day, this is what got him up in the morning. This is why he got up. This is what motivated him. I got to tell you, I'm challenged by that. Because that's not what motivates me every day. But it should. You know, one of my favorite quotes is, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more people that try to kill the church, that try to destroy believers, the faster the church grows and the deeper the roots of faith go. Man, we are so... This is not fun to think this way, but our freedom is what's killing us. You know, like, not that I'm going to go out and seek, you know, persecution for the sake of persecution, but, you know, when people are lovingly faithful to God and unbending in their worship of Jesus, it speaks loudly to those around us. When people love in situations where everybody else in the world would say, you should hate that person, it speaks loudly to the world we live in. When we're faithful, when it's easier to change our beliefs and go with the flow, but we stick to the Word of God, that speaks loudly to the world we live in. You know, I love the stories back in the day when the plague would hit, and everybody is leaving and abandoning the city, and all the people that had the plague, or all the people that had leprosy, that got put on some island somewhere so that nobody else gets it, and it's the Christians who go in. I love that. Because it's an understanding. This world is not my home. I'm living for an eternal one. And those people need someone to care for them. And they need someone to love them. And they need Jesus. And so I'm going to go. And they were prepared for death. Now that's not persecution, but it's the same heart. It's the same attitude. Someone who knows who Jesus is and who God has called them to be. So the natural question for us this morning, are we willing to be persecuted for righteousness? Are we willing to stand on the truths of God's word, to live by his design, to live by his plan, no matter what? Because I can promise you, it's going to be different than the world we live in. It's going to look out of sync and upside down. Are we willing, even in the midst of that, to be loving, to be peaceful, to be peacemakers, as Jesus has called us to be? That's who Jesus was, is. You know, the irony is this. The world wants to say that God's plan and God's design is hateful and bigoted. There are some places that want the Word of God banned as hate literature. Have you heard that? That is ironic. Because God is a God of love. Like, that's who he is. Like, he can't be anything else. He is a God of love. And so the God of love, our Creator who created all of this for us and gave us the Word, gave us by design, he said, you know what? If you would live according to this, it's going to be for your good. All of humanity, for your good, for your best, for the most love, the most joy, if you would follow this. And somehow our world has convinced everyone, and even people in the church, that this is hateful. That is crazy. I know Satan is the master of lies, but this is one of the most brilliant deceptions I've ever seen. Oh, world, our church, our world is out of sync. And in the midst of it all, we're called to be peacemakers. You know, God's word tells us that the cross is offensive to those that are perishing, but we don't have to be. Right, the message of the cross is offensive because it tells people that they have a problem. There's a reason Jesus went to the cross, because our hearts are dirty, our hearts are dark, and we needed forgiveness. And so the cross is offensive, but we don't have to be. Watch the character of Jesus, who never once caved to cultural pressure. He never once caved to change truth, and he was always full of love and full of grace. 100% of each, not 50% grace and truth, 100% of each. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Let's pray. God, as we said at the beginning, it's not a fun topic. It's not a fun message. But God, I pray that it would be true of us, that we would be willing to never compromise on our faith in you and who you are and what you've done for us. God, would you give us this unshakable knowledge of the truth of how much we are loved, of what you have done for us? And God, would our eyes be opened to how much you love the people around us? God, that we would not be scared of being persecuted or scared of rejection, but we would live this out in our day-to-day lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.